In Hebrews chapter 12, the Bible tells us, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about or surrounded with so great a cloud of witnesses. And this would refer to chapter 11 about the great men and women of faith who did incredible exploits through faith, through belief in God. These people were not better than us. They were not greater than us. They were not more capable than us. It's just a testimony of faith. And so their lives were not much different than yours. They were sinners. They struggled. They tried to believe or understand, God, how are you going to do this? We don't know how you're going to perform it. Maybe it's going to be this. Maybe it's going to be that. Such as Abraham taking Hagar. He knew he was supposed to have a son. I believe God can do it. Maybe it's not going to be through Sarah. They're trying to figure God out. They're just like us. But God led them, and by faith they believed God and did incredible exploits. And so we come into chapter 12, and this is the great witnesses that are around us. And it says, lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily set us back. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. Now, I love this because I don't believe that we should focus upon any of the dead that have departed. You should not communicate with them. The Bible calls this an abomination to God. So when somebody has died and they have left this world and they've stepped into the next, we know from the scriptures that they either go into the presence of God or they go to hell. Once they leave this world, you are not to have communication with them. You are not to seek them. You are not to pray to them. And if you do these things, you could be opening yourself up to what the Bible calls a familiar spirit. And now you have delved into the occult. And a demon can come to you impersonating them and really mess your life up big time. So you're not to have any type of infatuation with the dead that have gone on. My father, I love him. He's passed on to heaven. I can't wait to see him, but I don't try to talk to him down here because the Bible forbids it. And so I'm surrounded with this great cloud of witnesses, but I'm not infatuated with them. My eyes are to be on Jesus. He is the one that I look to. He is the one that I can talk to. And I talk to the Father through His name. I communicate with God. I don't communicate with those that have left this world. Do you understand that? And so that's what I believe Paul is telling us there. Even though we have this great cloud of witnesses around us, don't be occupied with Isaiah. Don't be occupied with John the Baptist. Don't be occupied with Paul. But look to Jesus. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. But it is pretty wonderful to see this scripture because it is written to us as it is being drawn from the Roman games and the Greek games. We're starting the Olympics now, and it's much like that. And so if you could imagine in the arenas, the thousands of people that were in the stands, and you had the athletes that would come into the arena to compete, all of the people in the stands were there to cheer on, much like today, to cheer on their favorite athlete. And that cheering and everything would give them inspiration. It would give them adrenaline. They would try harder. If you've played sports, this is very true. When you have people cheering you on, it just gives you that extra boost that you really need. And so just imagine the great cloud of witnesses. You're not to look at them. You're not to communicate with them. But they are there watching and observing us. And their life on earth and their faith with God is encouraging us to run this race and to not let the weights and the cares of life drag us down are the sins in life to cause us to be hindered in walking after Jesus Christ. Lay it aside. The race is great and the reward is incredible. And so that's what their testimony is telling us. And so I just pray that you will see this, because this great cloud of witnesses, the saints that have gone on, may be observing us right now, observing us in church, observing our worship. We're looking down here. It means earth is center stage, you know. It's center court. I love tennis, you know. And so if you're going to the tennis events, Wimbledon or the U.S. Open or something like that, man, you want to know who's playing on center court, because these are the best players. And you want that. So this is earth is center court. It's where everything is happening right now. And it is where it's all going to be culminated in the return of Jesus Christ and the establishment of His kingdom on this earth. It's all coming here. And if you remember from our studies, there is a city in heaven called the New Jerusalem that's going to be removed from heaven and it's going to come to the earth. It's all coming here. And it's just tremendous to think, you know, all of these scientists and agnostics and Hitchens and Dawkins and all of these people who say it's just really depressing to think we're just a speck in the galaxy. Well, no, sir, we're not. This is where everything's coming to. God's throne is coming here. God's city's coming here. This is the footstool of God. Earth is. And so God has a connection with this planet, Earth. And it's just beautiful to be a part of it. It's beautiful to be on God's side and be able to be a part of these things that are unfolding. And so I say to you that it's not how you start, but it's how you finish. And so maybe some of us have had a very slow start, but you can still make incredible gains in your life and in your eternity if you will take this moment and forward seriously and begin to live by faith. You will be amazed at the dividends it's going to bring you in heaven. I don't know if we'll get to this today, but we will next week if we don't. And that is, how do I lay up treasure in heaven? Everybody seems to be concerned with retirement and benefits and dividends, and we're worried about the economy and all of that. Well, how can you be eternally set? Now, of course, you need to be born again, but I'm talking beyond that. How can you lay up treasure in heaven and be rich toward God? And so if we don't get to that this morning, we're going to come to it. But I want you to turn with me to 2 Timothy. And while you're turning there, Paul said in the book of Colossians to set your affections on things above, where your life is hid with God. And I pray that you do that. I can't do that for you. You can't do that for someone else. You can't do that for your children. But if you set your affections on things above and you really love heaven, you really love Jesus Christ, I guarantee you it will be infectious to those that are around you. Some people love, you know, religion. Some people love goodness. Some people love morality. And that can turn a lot of people off. But when you love heaven and you love Jesus, that is something absolutely different. And so I pray that you will take that seriously in Colossians chapter 3. But Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, he says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that you have heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit you to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." This is a difficult world to live in, full of pain, full of confusion. "No man that wars entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who he hath chosen him to be a soldier." So if we send our soldiers out to war, they begin to buy property, they begin to buy up homes in Afghanistan, they now have a conflict of interest. I don't know if I want to blow that house up because I own it. You know, so you're entangled now in war, and I don't think our country would allow our soldiers to do that because it would be a disagreement in interest. And so we have to have the same freedom to serve Jesus Christ. And so if any man also strive for masteries or to win, yet he is not crowned except he strives lawfully. And so I think this is something, guys, strive after heaven. Walk after it. Go for it. In chapter 4 of 2 Timothy, Paul says this in verse 6. I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. Death was no issue to people of faith. Paul had no fear of dying, had no worry about death. You can't threaten him with heaven. I'm ready. I'm ready to be offered. I'm ready to be put on the chopping block, which is where he was going. They would cut Paul's head off for his faith in Jesus Christ. And he says, I'm ready. Bring it on. You know, it says the time of my departure is at hand. This is how real heaven was to him. It's sad, but it's not that real to a lot of Christians today. And I'm not saying they're not Christians. I believe that they are, but I just don't believe that their affections are on things above. And beloved, if your affections are not on things above and they're not on Jesus Christ and the eternal world that He has guaranteed to us, I don't know how much you may waver in what we might face in the near future, because that's not real to you. Because one of the great truths we find from the Bible is that what really brought grit, if you will, into the faith of the early church was the reality of heaven, the reality of going home, the reality of being with Jesus Christ. Who would want to stay here if you could go to heaven? But you say things like that today and people think you're crazy. We need to lock you up. You're suicidal. I'm the last thing about suicidal. But I want to go home. I want to see Jesus when God's ready, you know. But I don't fear that. I want to be with the Lord. And so I believe we have to have that in our faith. Now, Paul said the reason he was ready, I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. That's beautiful. That's somebody that's ready. I fought the fight, finished the course, kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. So you are going to get crowns. Paul certainly was going to get a crown, and he knew it, and he was excited about it. And I think the crowns, the rewards that are offered to us in heaven should be a great motivation of our life on earth because it talks about it. And so I think we should have that in our life. In Titus, the next book over, chapter 2, he tells us in verse 11, how do you do all of this? How do you fight the good fight, keep the faith, and finish the race? The Bible says in verse 11, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us. So who's your teacher? If I'm your teacher, heaven's not going to be real to you. But if grace is your teacher, it will be. If I'm your teacher, then I can give you principles and I can give you do's and don'ts and I can tell you what you should do and do these 10 things every week and you'll do great. But that's not going to help you. Grace has to be your teacher. And the grace of God has come to teach us. Denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for the blessed hope, that's the rapture, and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak, exhort, and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise you. And beloved, we need the grace of God to get home. And we need the grace of God to get home victoriously. And we need the grace of God to get through this world. And we need the grace of God to overcome sin. Grace has to teach us. And I pray that you are letting the grace of God teach you. And when you leave this world, you will step into heaven. And it will be you. It will not be somebody else. I want to read this to you. If Bob, a man on earth, is no longer Bob when he gets to heaven, then in fact, Bob did not go to heaven. When I arrive in heaven, if I arrive in heaven, and I'm not the same person with the same identity, history, and memory, then I didn't go to heaven. Somebody else did. The resurrected Jesus did not become someone else after his resurrection. It was still him. And he was known by that. People in heaven are not frail beings whose joy can only be preserved by shielding them from what's really going on in the universe. People ask the question, how can you be in heaven, see events on the earth, and have joy and happiness and no sorrow? We are so corrupt in our ability to understand. By even asking that question, it shows how little we really do know, and we see through a glass darkly. Happiness in heaven is not based on ignorance, but on perspective. My happiness in heaven is not by the fact that God has shielded me from the tragedies that are taking place on earth, but actually, my joy is enhanced by my perspective of righteousness and the glory of God that is unhindered when I'm actually in heaven and I see it. Those who live in the presence of Jesus find great joy in worshiping God and living as righteous beings in rich fellowship in a sinless environment. And because God is continually at work on earth, the saints watching from heaven have a great deal to praise God for. And they look forward to Jesus' return. The bodily resurrection, the final judgment, and the fashioning of the new earth from the ruins of this old earth. And then will all evil and suffering and sorrow be washed away and every tear dried after the 1,000-year reign of Christ. And then there we will experience the fullness of joy intended by God and purchased for us by Jesus Christ at an unfathomable cost. Listen, it is very difficult for us to understand judgment and righteousness and wrath and these dealings of God with men in these corrupt bodies, in this corrupt mind. Though I am born again and I have access to the mind of Christ, I allow my emotions and my feelings to constantly get in the way. We live in a culture of Christianity today where it seems that people have spent the last many decades making excuses for God, as though God can't judge things in the earth, as though God could not bring calamity, or God could not bring an earthquake, or God could not humble people. But I'm telling you, the Bible tells us from one end to the other that God does judge. He is the judge of the earth. And God can bring calamity. And God can bring pestilence. Listen, it was God who brought that flood in the days of Noah. And you read in the book of the New Testament, especially in Revelation, there is more judgment coming to this earth by the hand of Jesus Christ in the near future. And God can do it. And somebody might say, well, that doesn't sound like a very loving God. And I get that in these finite minds and this corrupted emotion and intellect that we have trying to sit back and judge the love of God or the goodness of God based upon our corruption. But I can assure you this, beloved, when you're in heaven with God and you see what He's doing on earth, you are going to shout and praise Him and rejoice because everything He's doing is good. I was speaking to somebody the other day. I just don't, in my office, and well, it wasn't in my office. I haven't been in my office in a long time. But in one of these offices, and he says, I just don't understand how a good God would. And I said, because He can, and you better fear Him. I don't make an excuse for God. God is to be feared. And so we have to understand that. But when we get to heaven, our whole perspective is going to change. And I want you to see this. I'm not making this up. So turn to Revelation 18. And I want you to see what he says here. Now, this is the future. You're like, this is really like those kind of movies everybody gets infatuated with. You know, futuristic sci-fi. This is the future. John has actually been transported not only to heaven, but to the future. And he's watching these things. And if you're born again and you're going to heaven, you're actually there when he's writing this. You're there. And it's just absolutely incredible. So you might have a hard time on earth, but your whole demeanor changes when you get there. All right? And so I just want you to see this. In Revelation 18, the Bible, this is the destruction of Babylon, this incredible city that was one of the chief cities in merchandise and entertainment and everything. And it's destroyed. People in it are destroyed. People die. Horrific calamity. This would be on the kind of scale like New York City just being absolutely wiped out. Okay? And it's horrible. I mean, it's not like this is like God's like, oh, I'm so happy I did that. But the justice of God has got to come. And without the justice of God, there is no God of love or goodness. And so this is on the heels of that judgment. And the Bible says in verse 20, rejoice over her, thou heaven, and you holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on her. That's one of the great things about everlasting life, is nobody is going to escape the judgment. And people who feel like they got away with things on earth because they never got caught here, they will deal with the judgment of God there if they never gave their hearts to Jesus. And a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down and shall be found no more at all. And the voice of harpers and musicians and of pipers, trumpeters, shall be heard no more at all in thee. And no craftsman of whatsoever craft he be shall be found any more in thee. And the sound of a millstone shall be heard no more at all in thee. And the light of a candle shall shine no more in you. And the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride shall be heard no more at all in you. For your merchants were the great men of the earth. For by thy sorceries were all nations deceived. And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all that were slain upon the earth. And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God, for true and righteous are his judgments. For he has judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and has avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, alleluia, and her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four beasts fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne, saying, amen, alleluia. And a voice came out of the throne saying, praise our God, all ye his servants and you that fear him, both small and great. And I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him. For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And I'm telling you, that's going to be our responses in heaven. Now, when you see this in Romans chapter 18 and Romans chapter 19, you have to understand several things in here, but hopefully one thing particularly. In heaven, you see what's happening on earth. In heaven, you see the destruction of Babylon. You see the justice of God. You see God's righteousness being poured out. And it causes you in heaven to rejoice. So maybe you can't rejoice right now because of your limited understanding, your emotional state, and your effort to try to figure out the management of God. And I don't think God has ever come and sat down with you and said, hey, can I talk to you? How should I solve this? You're not his counselor. I don't think he really cares. Your opinion on his righteousness. All right? Nobody counsels him. But what he does is right, and it's good, and it's true. And in a perfect state in heaven, while we are there, though we grieve for the lost, and no doubt God grieves for the lost, And no doubt God would not want to bring this kind of judgment. He would rather repentance, wouldn't he? He would rather mercy. But if men reject the mercy of God over and over and over again, then the judgment of God must come, or this God is not God. And he's not just, and he's not righteous, and he's not loving. And so this tells us that God must do these things. And it also shows us very clearly that when we're in heaven, we're going to see this event on the earth. As a matter of fact, you read the book of Revelation. I don't have the time to go through it. You will find many passages of us in heaven actually seeing what is transpiring on the earth. There's times in heaven of great rejoicing. There's times in heaven of great silence as the seals of that book are opened up. And we in heaven are watching the judgment of God from the beginning of those seals being opened up all the way through. We are watching it. And what is God doing? He hasn't turned the world over to evil. He has surfaced the evil. He is drawing it out, and he's drawing it to one place. A place in Israel called Armageddon, where he is going to draw all of the evil forces of the world, led by the Antichrist, into this one valley, where in one moment, as Felix so wonderfully preached Wednesday night, in one moment, really without an effort, Jesus is going to just wipe it out. In one moment. And he's surfacing it, and he's bringing it all together. In Revelation chapter 6, you could read that, verses 9 through 11, there are people who were martyred, and they were slain for the cause of Jesus Christ. And when they were martyred, they're in heaven now, and they're before the throne of God, and they're talking to God. And I alluded to this a couple of weeks ago, but I just want to give you a list of this, because the people in heaven that were martyred during the tribulation, and they're now with God in heaven, they are very aware of the people that killed them. And what the people are doing that killed them, and that God has not judged them yet. And they are asking God in heaven, when are you going to avenge our death? Now, we know that God could have stopped them from dying, right? And here's one of the interesting statements from God. Wait till the rest of your brothers are killed this way. More of you are going to die. I could stop it, but this is fulfilling my plan. What are we learning from this, guys? That you and I think this is it, and God is saying, this is not it. Your life here on earth is a vapor, and you're trying to hold on to these little things that make no difference in all of eternity. You're going to pass away like a vapor. And I have a cause, and I told you this is a war, and I told you to be a good soldier, and don't entangle yourselves with the affairs of this world, because I have a kingdom that is at work, and it's the pieces of a puzzle, and God knows how they fit in. He knows what he's doing. And Lee, I really need you to go through this for me, because you are the piece to this puzzle right here. And I need you to walk through this trial, through this valley, through this heartache. But trust me, son, I'm going to bring it through to glory. And God, I don't understand it. God, I don't like it. God, it hurts. God, get me out of this. And then after the work of God, I'm like, oh, God, just keep me here. This is a good place. Thank you. And so we're going to understand it by and by as God brings his fulfillment to the end. And so these people that were on earth and they were martyred are now in heaven. They're actually talking to God. God is answering them. God has communication with them. And they want vengeance. And I don't understand all of that, you know, but they want vengeance there. They're in a perfect state. They see the attributes of God. They see his glory. They look upon his face. The promises of God are being given to them. And there's time in heaven. There's even a space of time that the Bible mentions. That time doesn't cease to exist. It just, you won't be confined by it the way that you are right now. And just a couple of other things that I bring to your remembrance. Because we in heaven will return with Jesus from heaven to earth at the end of the tribulation. And the tribulation lasts approximately 7 years. It could begin very soon. And at the end of the tribulation, Jesus Christ is going to return from heaven. And He is going to fulfill His promises and establish His kingdom on earth. And He is going to rule the earth and rule the nations. Jesus did not die to just get you to heaven. Jesus Christ died that He might rid the creation of the curse that had to be brought in it because of man's rebellion. One man rebelled in the garden, and another man submitted to God the Father in another garden called Gethsemane. And he chose his Father's will over his own, and he went to that death to buy back this creation from its curse. And he is coming back to this earth in order to rule and reign and let the glory of God fill the earth, whereas we have been living for 6,000 years in a world that is filled with the glory of Satan. Everywhere we go, and people think this is it. Wait till Jesus comes and brings this earth into paradise. Well, we're going to come back with Him from heaven. We will be with Him in heaven, and when He comes, we will come with Him. And it is intent in God that we come back with an understanding and a knowledge of the events that have happened on the earth, so that when we come back, we know it fully well. We don't have to be protected from this. God doesn't have to keep us ignorant from this. Actually, what God has to get us to do is to understand righteousness and wrath and judgment and holiness and grace and mercy in the sense that God is that. And when we understand that, there's going to be a loud voice in heaven singing, "Praise God, the Lord God omnipotent reigns," and everything. And we're ready to come back with Him, to be with Him on the earth. And so I pray that you understand this, the great cloud of witnesses, very possibly looking on, observing us and watching us and cheering the church of Jesus Christ on in this moment. And how exciting it is, because Jesus said, "When I come back, will I find faith on the earth?" And I pray that He will find faith in you. Because that's the distinction of the followers of God from everybody else. It's not morality. It's not religiousness. It's faith. Whatever's not of faith is sin. And the only thing that can please God is faith. And so it's not how good you've become. It's not how better you are than somebody else. It's not how big your ministry is. It's not all of the things that you can touch and say, "Look what I did, look what I..." No, it's not. It's faith. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. And who is he that overcomes the world but he that believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? 1 John chapter 5. And so Jesus says, "When I come back to the earth, will I find faith?" You see, during a season of COVID, we had to live by faith. And it was our desire as a church to just simply say to everybody, live by faith. Well, if you live by faith, then you're not going to have fear. And if I'm living by faith and you do something differently than me, then I'm not offended by your actions, because I have faith and your actions have not disturbed me if I'm living by faith. But if you do something different than me, and I go around and I say, "Oh, well, you're belittling me as though you have better faith than me." No, if I'm living by faith, I don't care what you do. You're not disturbing me. I know I'm hearing God, and I know what I'm doing is what God wants me to do. We have to live by faith like that. We have to overcome. Jesus said in the last days, men's hearts will wax cold. The Bible also tells us this. And so we have to be full of love. We have to have the fruit of the Holy Spirit in our life. And beloved, we have to be very diligent. We have to be very diligent in these last days. Because the Bible also tells us in Thessalonians that there will be a great falling away before the rapture of the church. A great falling away. and many testimonies from churches all across America and Europe and even other parts of the world. The testimony, the overwhelming testimony is that many people have left the churches and they're not there anymore. They're just not there anymore. And so you have to wonder, with all of these things going on, I tell you, set your affection on things above. There is a great cloud of witnesses that are watching the church in this last hour. We're running a race. And I believe, I honestly believe this, that we're running the last lap of this race. And I believe that I believe that heaven is, if you will, it's just at the edge of the seats watching it. It's kind of like a relay race. I always see it like that. But a relay race where one person begins the race, and as they accomplish their designated run, then they hand the baton off to the next, as Paul would hand the baton off to the next generation, and that generation would hand it off to the next generation. And when the last one is given the baton, that is typically the strongest runner. That is typically the one with the most endurance and the most to gain from this. And so everybody is expecting, when that baton is handed to that person, whatever ground he has to recover, he's going to do it. And he's going to blow past everybody else, and he's going to win. And could it be that we are the greatest generation, and yet so many living in apathy, cold love, little faith? When I say to you, have great faith and great love, and take that baton and run it with all of your might, because the grandstands of heaven are full and they're watching you. The greatest generation, you're the ones we handed it all off to. Win it. Win it. Win it. Because we can. And by God, we will. With many or with few, this church will not limp across the line, but it will be glorious and magnificent. Hallelujah. It's good to be in that number, isn't it? You're going home. You're going to heaven. My next lesson will be how to be rich when you get to heaven. How to be rich when you get to heaven. And it really is a truth. And how horrible would it be if I, as a pastor, did not teach you how to be rich in heaven and how to lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven? Because it's very real. And I'll tell you something, you will wish to God when you get there you had taken it seriously on earth, much more than your personal finances here. And I'm not saying to get rid of those, because you have to be wise and care for yourself. But you should be more intent on what's coming. This is 70, 80 years. That never ends. Trust me, you want to have a great treasure. Father, I thank you in Jesus' name for this beautiful day today. Father, I pray that you will just continue to bring the youth home safe. Give us an excitement and an expectation of heaven, of being with you, of seeing you face to face, to keep our eyes set upon you, Lord, our hearts set upon you, to not be entangled with this world, to run this race, to not be so caught up in where I fit in the puzzle and how much it may hurt sometimes, but to just be glad I'm a piece of it. I'm a part of it. And I thank you for that, God. And may you receive glory in the earth, God. And Lord, may we have great faith and great love and great commitment to the very end. I praise you and thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. As Anna sings, we'll just close with this song. But I ask you to set your heart upon Jesus, and I ask you this question. Are you ready to be offered? Are you ready for your departure? Because everybody is going to depart. Are you ready? And I pray that you are. If you're not, make it right with God now. Because it doesn't matter how you start, it's how you finish. And you can finish with greatness.